The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. We continue in our series. God's blessings are found within God's boundaries. And so I'm going to read Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse 10. Again, just by way of setting the scene here, it is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And in chapter 19, that was the introductory chapter, in verses 12, spoke of setting the bounds as the people gathered at the base of Mount Sinai to receive of that which God had for them. Again, in verse 23 of chapter 19, it's the same thing, to set the bounds. The word means boundaries. The people were to come to that particular spot, not to cross the boundary, because God was going to meet with them in verse 17. And God did meet with Moses on top of Mount Sinai. But the people could not go to the top of Mount Sinai, but they would still receive the blessings of meeting with God. And God's blessings are always found within God's boundaries. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. The Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So let me just stop there real quick. So those were the first three boundaries that we looked at. No other gods, not making any graven images or idol worship. And then 2 weeks ago I preached with regards to not taking the Lord's name in vain, which we can do both by what we say and also by what we do. Now, this morning's boundary, it's the longest of the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it." Let's pray. Father, bless now the preaching of the word. Again, help me as I bring the message this morning. Please use me as your instrument and your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here today. If there be one here today that has never received Christ as their Savior, I would pray that today would be the day, Holy Spirit, that you'd move upon their heart, bring conviction to their soul, help them to realize that without Christ, there is no hope. But in Christ, we have eternal life, the redemption of our sin. For we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look on your handout under the introduction there, I wrote these three words: work, rest, and worship. Work, rest, and worship. You know, that's really God's plan for mankind. Work, rest, and worship. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and verse 24, a couple of years ago, I preached through the book of Ecclesiastes on a Wednesday night. And I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a great book, but it's a book that God used Solomon to write. And he really came to realize, with all of his accomplishments at the near the end of his life, that all that he accomplished in life, if God wasn't included in it, it was all just vanity. It really wasn't worth anything. And so he said these words, if you notice on your handout, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." And I underlined that, the hand of God, because we need to remember that. It's God that gives us the strength to labor. It's God that gives us the ability to labor and to accomplish. Elsewhere in Ecclesiastes, he said the same thing. But there he said, it is the gift of God. And so man was created to be active and to work and to labor and to accomplish things. But it all has to do with the idea that God has got to be at the center of it. And so this morning we're talking about a time where we come and we gather and we worship. Someone wrote this some years ago. Let me read this to you. They said this: "A great soul is always reverent, for worship is the loftiest set of which the soul is capable. The more comprehensive the knowledge of God's work, the deeper will be in the mind of one who admits his holiness and the reverent humility and abasement." He said, when the philosopher or the pantheist claims for the geologist or the astronomer the fullest knowledge of the works of God or of eternal energy, and bids the Christian yield in reference to this intellectual discoverer, the Christian may answer, "The Christ who died for me and for all men by his goodness and his love touches my nature at a deeper spring than that of mere intellectual wonder." He went on to say, "There is something inspiring in the united rendering of men to worship, however humble the surroundings." He said Christ emphasized it when he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them." But one sometimes hear the intellectual man say, "I can learn more at home in the hour allotted by others to worship, therefore I do not attend worship." The man went on to say this: "Is knowledge the chief end of man? If it be, perhaps he is right. But even in that view, he should have some sense of the obligation he is under to the giver of intelligence and the author of knowledge. Shall he not acknowledge that? If he has been accumulating stores of knowledge of nature or of history all the week, why not take an hour to consider his debt to the maker of earth and man? Has he no sin to confess? Has he no desire to live better and to have others understand that he means to obey the golden rule of Christ?" Now, that was a lot to read, but you know where that was said? Right behind this pulpit. You know when it was said? In 1892. You know who said it? The president of Williams College, when he came to this building and he dedicated this building to the worship of God. A place where people would come and worship God over 100 years ago. He understood, and he was trying to... By the way, this is, if you ever want to see this, this is an article that was actually printed in the transcript, the North Adams transcript. It speaks of this building. It said, "The edifice... strikingly picturesque, the chapel at Brayton Hill." You know, it's a great article. I read that because I just wanted to use that to set the tone. He went on to say in that article, he talked about the factory worker and the mundane of factory life. It was the time that they could come, leave the factory behind. He talked in that sermon about the educator or the lawyer or the doctor, and all spectrums of life, how they could just gather together and they could worship together. And so really, as we look at this blessing, what we do here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, when we gather together, it's meant to be a blessing. And I want to look at that this morning. But it's more than just coming to church. It's more than just gathering together. That wasn't, whether it was here in the Old Testament or there in the New Testament, it's more than just you and I gathering together as a body. And I want you to see, it speaks of something greater than even that. So we look here first at the basis of the boundary. So notice in the text, look at verse 8. Read out loud. What is the first word of verse 8? Just say it out loud if you would for me. Yeah, remember. Remember, Moses is recording here what God said to him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what did they have to remember? Because the Ten Commandments were just being given. So it's not for you and I so much to remember the fourth of the Ten Commandments. The remember there was for the Hebrews to remember what they were taught in the book of Genesis, what took place at creation right from the very beginning of man's existence. So it's not really, the fourth commandment is not really a new law that was given. It's the remembering of a law that God gave way back in Genesis chapter 2. And I wrote it just because I've got a number of references just to save time. But notice what God said after creation. He said, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day. Now, let me just stop there. Let me ask you this question. You don't need to answer out loud, but just think about it. Was God so worn out after 6 days of creating that he needed a day to just kick back and take it easy? No. God wasn't physically tired. But he was teaching mankind something right from the very beginning. And he was even using himself as an example. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. Now, understand this, that the Sabbath, the word Sabbath, it actually means to rest. It means to cease. It literally means to take an intermission, to take a break. And so the idea that God gave us to work 6 days and on the seventh day to rest is a day just to take a break, take an intermission from all that the world has. You know, God has really spoken to my heart about this these last 2 years. You know, in the next opportunity I get to preach at a preacher's meeting, I'll probably bring this point. You know, I haven't been involved really in the secular workforce since I was a teenager. And I did some after college. I did some work at a ski area. And then not long after that, I opened a business. So it was my business. I set the boundaries. And then, of course, God called me into the ministry. And, you know, the ministry sometimes can be like a cocoon. You're not rubbing elbows sometimes with a lot that goes on in the world. There's a real blessing to that. But one of the things God has spoken to my heart about the last 2 years that I've been working some part-time work, and I'm in a secular workforce, I forgot what a secular workforce can really be about. The language, the attitude, the actions of people sometimes. Sometimes it's great. Some of the people I work with are very nice people. But even sometimes some of the people I work with who are nice people, just some of the things that you come across at the end of the day sometimes, you feel like you just want to go home and take a spiritual shower. And so that really spoke to my heart as a pastor. Because when you're kind of in the cocoon of the ministry, sometimes you forget that. And you want, when people come to worship, you want it to be a time of rest. A time where they can break from the world. I guess what I'm saying as a pastor is, and preaching the Word of God, and I'm certainly not against preaching sometimes a hard, step-on-your-toes message, But it's so important that when we gather here at the house of God that we're either challenged or uplifted or we are maybe convicted. You understand what I'm saying? It's just to be an oasis, a time to come and leave all the world behind. And just to focus on the things of God and let God refresh us and let God speak to our heart and let God just challenge us and yeah, chasten us if needs be. But we remember that God only chastens those He loves. Amen? So it needs to be that kind of a time. But it's a remembering that God said, listen, set this time apart. And also, so that's part of the basis for the boundary. But you notice also this is what He said here in the text. He said at the end of verse 8, to keep it holy. And at the end of verse number 11, He says to bless the Sabbath day and to hallow it. To make it a special time. To set it apart. Devote it and dedicate it and honor the Lord with it. Make it a distinct and different day than all the other days of the week. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, which is also on your handout, it was our Lord's common practice to go to the synagogue. It says in the scriptures, and He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. That's where He was raised. That's where Mary and Joseph raised Him. And it said, and as His custom was, in other words, it was His regular habit. It was His, and I don't mean, and I hate to use the word habit, but or His routine, or it was His common practice that He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up for to read. So even, the Lord was a regular attender to the Jewish synagogue where the scriptures were read and the messages were given. And so I dare say to you and to me, if it was important to the Lord, it ought to be important to you and I. Amen? And so not only way back in the book of Genesis does the Lord teach us, and then He reminds us here in Exodus, but we go to the New Testament, and we see the custom of our Lord as He regularly attended the worship. Now look at verse 10. You see the emphasis here. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do... Look at the emphasis here. You shall not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter. He gives a whole list here. Nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is in thy gates. In other words, He's trying to emphasize, set this day apart. And of course, the Jewish people, they worship on Saturday. You and I, we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week. And we do that because that's what took place in the New Testament. And that's a whole other message for a whole other time. Really what I'm trying to emphasize this morning is that there was a day that was set apart for the worship of the Lord and the things of God and to leave everything of this world behind. Before the law, during the law, after the law. So, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I really want to spend the majority of my message on the blessing of the boundary. But notice this, we need to be reminded of the breaking of the boundary. So we've already understood, you see, that God has set the pattern, both in the Old and the New Testament. So when we break that boundary, when we forget the importance that God placed upon setting a day aside to worship Him, setting a day aside to rest from our labor, setting a day aside to focus on Him, we deprive ourselves. We rob our own selves from that which God wants us to enjoy. In the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says that Jesus said this, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." In other words, man was created first, then for his good, God created the Sabbath. So we can physically and spiritually and emotionally be recharged and be rested and be prepared for all of life's challenges. So don't deprive yourself. It just should be a time that we could come and We can sing and we can just enjoy our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with the Lord. God meant it to be all of that. And it's a wonderful time. It needs to be a wonderful time that we gather. But then, of course, when we fail to do that, we're defying God. I was reading a little bit this week, you know, during the French Revolution or right after the French Revolution, the French, they tried to change the 7-day work week into a 10-day work week. It utterly failed. It was a complete disaster. Because you can't improve on God's plan, amen? But we do defy God. And by the way, you know why they did that? Because they were an atheistic group of people. They were trying to eradicate any type of religion and any type of recognition of God out of their society. But you can't improve upon God. But then we're reminded, and I put this there, that let's be careful that, because not only do we proud of ourselves, but we defy Him. So in Exodus, if you remember the setting before we read this, the children of Israel, they have been rescued from Egypt. And they're in the wilderness, and God has promised to take care of them and to feed them. And He's going to rain down manna, like a little wafer-type bread, each morning. And they are to go out each morning, and they're to gather the manna, and they'll have enough to eat. And so God's instruction was, you do this 6 days, but you do not do it on the 7th day, because that's the day of rest. So now, having said that, read this with me in Exodus, follow along. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the 7th day for to gather. And they found none. Let's just stop there, because God said not to do it on the 7th day, amen? So, they, you know, God's given, it wasn't rocket science. So they go out and they look around and, oh, there's no manna. Well, God's... So the Bible goes on to say this. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore He giveth you on the 6th day the bread of 2 days. Well, how gracious can God be? Amen? Listen, He says, take the 7th day and just give it to me. But the day before, I'll give you twice as much. And so, clear, it's not difficult to understand. Therefore, I give you on the 6th day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. No man go out of his place on the 7th day. Set that day aside. Give it to me. And they didn't, and they defied God. So that's the breaking of the boundary. But now, the blessing of the boundary. So, number one is this. When we're obedient to God's boundary, it satisfies. It's for our good. Exodus says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the 7th day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid, and the stranger may be, what's that last word there? Read it out loud. May be what? Refreshed. Refreshed. Physically and spiritually and emotionally refreshed. Not just to set the time aside. No, it's not just that. But it's a time where we can set our thoughts aside. When I was in business for 12 years, and there's a lot of pressure when you're in your own business. I always look forward to Sunday mornings, because Sunday mornings I could take all the pressures of business, all the responsibilities of business, all that was involved with that, and I kind of took it from here, and I just left it over here, and I just came, and I just wanted to worship the Lord. It would all still be there on Monday. But it didn't have to be there on Sunday. That's the point that God gave us that day. Didn't go away. But there's a time you could get refreshed. And then you can go back and face it again. It's just a proven fact that people who work 7 days a week are less productive than people who work 6 days a week. Because after a while, it catches up with you. One of the great business models of our time, I don't know, we don't have too many around here, but I'm a big promoter, and we go out to eat at Chick-fil-A whenever we travel. Now, some of you health food people, just stay with me here, okay? But the business, Chick-fil-A, is closed on Sundays. The founders are Christians. It's a day to worship. It's a day to serve the Lord. We've been to Chick-fil-A's. I've never seen, we pulled into a Chick-fil-A, and the drive-through line, there must have been 25 cars deep. And I'm thinking, do I really want to wait in this line? And then all of a sudden, somebody's at my window taking my order. I'm just amazed. But they have a great business model. And they promote the things of God. They are a business that proves that you do not have to operate 7 days a week to be profitable. Because the Lord satisfies. He takes care of us. Now, I don't know if it's still this way, but a company that some of my kids work for, the Enterprise Car Rental, they also close on Sunday, and except at the airports. But the whole idea behind the founder's idea of closing on Sunday was it was a day for the family. It was a day to set aside. I don't know if the founder meant for them to worship on that day. I don't know all of those details, but it was a day that was set aside. Aaron's shaking his head. He worked for them, and another very successful company. But it just recognizes so many things. And that's really the next point. It typifies. Everything in God's Word typifies the Lord and the things that God has for us. In Colossians, look what it says. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. And then Paul said this, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That word shadow there, it's used often to express something that's imperfect or something that is unsubstantial. It's today, a day that we set aside, today is meant to represent something even greater than what we've already talked about. And now turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. This is where we'll finish this morning. Hebrews chapter 4. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, it starts out with this. Let us therefore. And Hebrews builds one thought upon another thought. When you see a therefore or a wherefore, it's referring to something that took place in the chapter before or the chapters before. So in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 2, it builds upon who Christ is. He is the God-man. And in chapter 3, it builds upon the idea that he is as great as Moses was. Christ is greater. And then the writer brings us to chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And you're going to see that idea, the word rest here. Now look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now here, the writer is referring to the Israelites as they were wandering through the wilderness. They had a problem. The word was preached to them, but it always was not mixed with faith. And you and I could fall into this danger. Now hear me and listen. Ethan was giving this example in Sunday school. He talked about the Apostle Paul was imprisoned. And he spoke of two of Paul's men that worked with him, Onesimus and Aristarchus. And Ethan made this point. He said, there's Paul in prison. And Onesimus and Aristarchus, they could have said, well, it was good up to this point, but this whole idea of going to prison, I think we're going to just kind of move on. But they didn't. Because you see, the word and faith were mixed together. In fact, their Christianity just wasn't a Christianity when things were going good. Their Christianity was a Christianity when things were going bad. Their Christianity wasn't a Christianity where you learn the principles of the Bible. But learning the principles of the Bible without exercising faith, it doesn't work that way. That's what happens to people when they come to church. And sometimes, what happens is even sometimes people, they learn, they accept Christ as their Savior. They begin to read the Bible. They begin to understand the precepts and the promises of God. They even begin to exercise their faith. But I don't care how long a Christian you are or you're not, at some point, if faith stops being mixed with the Word of God, your faith, your Christian life will shrivel up on the vine and die. Now, not just that you're going to lose your salvation, but you'll become weaker and weaker in the faith. You see, faith must always be exercised. It must always be put to the test. It must always be practiced. If not, it shrivels up. For unto us, look at verse 2 again, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. What happened? Remember they sent the 12 spies into the promised land? And 10 of the 12 came back and said, there's giants in the land. You know, they liked the grapes and the figs and the wells and the well-watered plains. That was good. But there's giants in the land. And Caleb and Joshua said, listen, God's promised it to us. We can go and do it. You see, the 10 had heard the word, but the word wasn't mixed with faith. And that entire generation never entered into the rest of the land of Canaan. They missed out on that rest. Now read on. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. So here the writer of Hebrews, he's reminding them that there is a rest that was established for the physical and emotional and spiritual well-being of mankind. But he's preparing them now to see that there's even a greater rest. A greater promise. He reminds them that there was a rest that the Israelites had wandered and they were to go to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and they could enter into that land. And when they did get into that land, there would be cities and houses and cattle and sheep that God gave them. And when they were obedient to God in that land, God gave them rest. But when they began to defy God, they lost that rest, that peace. Now look at verse 5. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. This is actually, David wrote this in the Psalm. It's a future rest. There's a future rest. In fact, look on your handout before I read the remaining verses. Look under where I said it typifies, under where it says Hebrews. Three rests as we finish up. We're going to see here there's a salvation rest. There's a submission rest, and then finally, there's a subsequent rest. So let's read on now, having said that. Verse 6 again. Seeing therefore it remaineth, that's future, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, they entered not in because of unbelief. That was a reference that I made to the Israelites. They missed out on that rest. verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest. Now let me just stop here. The Jesus that's here in your King James Bibles is not Jesus Christ. It's not speaking of Christ. The Jesus here is a reference to Joshua in the Old Testament. If Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So God used Joshua after Moses passed from the scene. And remember, Moses, because he was disobedient to God, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. But God used Joshua to move the Israelites into the promised land. And you remember what Joshua said? Joshua said, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And so he's saying to them, listen, you claim to be people of faith. Make sure that your faith is mixed with the Word of God. And so, for a time, as I said, they did that, and then for a time they didn't do that. But I wanted to point out here that he's pointing towards something in the future here. Verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, a future rest. For he that has entered into his rest, now that's a present rest. In other words, have you accepted Christ as your Savior this morning? If you've accepted Christ as your Savior this morning, that's a salvation rest. We're not earning our way to heaven. We're not trying to work our way to heaven. We've placed our full and complete trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. Amen? Okay, that's the rest he's speaking of there. The salvation rest. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. We rest in what Christ has done, and now we're in Him. And there's a peace that God says that passeth all understanding. So let me just stop there for a minute. When we set a day aside, when we give it to the Lord, when we break from all that the world has, that speaks. Just the gathering together this morning of ourselves, it speaks of the rest that we have because of our faith in Christ. It speaks to the whole world. Because ultimately, we haven't come here to fellowship with one another. That's not our primary reason, although that happens. And we haven't come here to sing to one another, although that happens. We've come to fellowship with the Lord. We've come to sing to the Lord. We come not to give our offering to Mount Greylock Baptist Church. We give our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. That's what that's all about. And it speaks of the rest that we have because we've asked Jesus to be our Savior. But then he goes on and he says this. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from His. It reminds us, again, of the things of God. Verse 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So you have salvation rest that we see here in verse 10. We're reminded that the Israelites missed out on their submission rest because when you and I defy God, I'm just going to deprive myself. Yeah, but you defy God. And whenever we defy God, then we're not going to have peace in our hearts. There's a rest that God wants us to have as we walk through this life. There's a rest and a peace that God wants us to have as we go through this pilgrim journey. And so, that's the second thing we gather here together. It not only speaks of the salvation that we have in Christ, but we gather together because the Lord has exhorted us to gather together. And to not do that, we're going to rob ourselves of we're not being submissive to the things of God. But lastly, when we gather, and as the writer of Hebrews, it spoke of a future rest. There's a day coming where we'll no longer be here. It speaks of the day when to be absent from the body will be present with the Lord. Boy, what a day that'll be. When my Jesus I shall see, and I shall look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Wow, what a day that'll be. So when we gather here together and we assemble, it's just not to have church. It's to think of the future. It's to celebrate that. It's to celebrate the salvation that was presented to us 2,000 years ago. And it's to celebrate the fact that today we can live and let our light shine brightly for Jesus Christ. Huh. Boy, that's good preaching, eh? That's why we're here. That's the idea. And so, when God gave that commandment to Moses, it's the blessing. Here's the boundary. Set the day aside. Live within the boundary and enjoy everything I have. You step outside of the boundary and we're like the Israelites. Even sometimes when they collected the manna on the seventh day, it all curdled up and rotted. And when we step outside of the boundaries, life can rot sometimes. In fact, more times than not. So it breaks my heart sometimes when I see people who have walked in the faith and then somewhere along the lines, they stop exercising that faith and slowly but surely, you just see it all shrivel on the vine. You see the manna. You see it just curdle and begin to rot. It breaks my heart because it doesn't have to be that way. But let's always remember that you and I could walk that way too. That's one of the reasons God gave us His Word. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He shed His blood for you because He cares for you more than you can ever know. And so this morning, if you are not sure that you're saved, listen, you need to ask Christ to be your Savior. There is a rest that only Christ can give. It's not through religion, not through our good works or our good deeds. It's you simply by faith resting in what Christ has done for you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you're unsure this morning, right where you sit, in just the stillness of the moment, call out to God in your heart, realizing it and understanding that you're a sinner and that you need to be saved. You cry out, Lord, I am a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner and I call upon Jesus to be my Savior. You put your faith in what He did for you. Nothing more, nothing less. Right now, just call out to Him. And then if you're here this morning and you've already received Christ as your Savior, maybe there's some unrest in your life. Maybe it could be caused because of sin. It could just be caused because of the responsibilities and the difficulties sometimes of life. It could be financial, any number of things. You can call upon the Lord. You can find your rest in Him. You can ask Him for your help, His help. He speaks of a perfect peace that He'll give, a peace that passeth all understanding. He tells us to take His yoke upon us, that He'll join with us and walk through life with us. Whatever it is you're dealing with, that unrest, that uneasiness, bring it to the Lord and tell Him, Lord, I am uneasy. I am restless. I need Your peace in this area. Listen, I'm not saying the problem will go away. The situation will just vanish. But I am telling you this, that He's promised to walk through every situation in life that you and I could ever experience. And what a joy that is. What a joy.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us we would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.